Good morning. Welcome to today's session and today's study of the Word of God. I want to thank you for taking time to join with us and tell you how much we appreciate it. And encourage you, as always, if you'll let us know who's watching, and also feel free to comment. We had some good questions last week, and I enjoyed the interaction with you since I can't see you face to face and we're not able to talk even after the session. I also want to thank you for your prayers. I continue to be so thankful to the Lord for the way He's orchestrating things, even what we're going to be talking about in the next several weeks. I just see His plan unfolding for us. And I'm telling you, with what we're studying, He's positioning you and I to do something for Him during these times. And I really sense that in my heart. I also want to thank you for giving to the ministry. We continue to prosper. We continue to have new givers. And we're so thankful that the Lord is meeting every need we have and that we're able to put the website up and keep it up and fully functional. And we're ready to go do additional things for Him as He leads. Today, we're going to be ending our session on To Follow in His Footsteps, our series, as we talk about repentance and forgiveness. But I want to give you a glimpse of where we're going to go. I am led to talk about praying for our country. So we're going to take a scripture that you all know that starts out talking about if my people. And so if my people, and I'm just going to kind of put three dashes after it and say with confidence, because I believe the Lord's given me some things that will encourage you and position us to be more effective and have stronger faith in what we're doing as we pray for our nation. And then after that, we're going to begin to talk about faith and trust or unbelief. And to do that, we're going to look back in the Old Covenant at the 10 times that the Hebrew children tested or tempted the Lord that He references. And we're going to see what they did. We're going to learn from that, and so that we don't make those same mistakes and we don't end up in unbelief, but we stay strong in our faith and trust. And I look forward to that. And I believe you'll be blessed by it. So let's pray as we get going this morning. Father, we thank you for the word today that you've given us. We thank you and declare right now that our hearts are open, so I will hear your voice and the voice of another I won't even follow or listen to, and I'll speak your words. And Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. You're welcome to teach those who are hearing just exactly what they need on what I know is near and dear to your heart as we talk about it today. So, Father, we thank you for all you've done, for all you're going to do, and for what you continue to do in our lives. And we give you praise and honor and glory for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to do a quick review of living free of offense that we talked about last week. We saw that Jesus was on the cross, and He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we asked the question, could Jesus really be tempted with offense? Could He really feel forsaken? And the answer is yes. And I believe the answer is yes. He was also tempted to be offended. How do you feel when you get offended? Hurt, mad, angry? And I believe Jesus had all those emotions, but He resisted it. If He hadn't, He couldn't have looked at the Father there as He gave up His spirit and said, into your hands, Father, I'm committing. He gave it all to Him. And so what do we learn from this? Well, if Jesus could overcome offense and we're following in His footsteps, we're walking in those footprints, so can we. Definition of offense, really key, to trip up, to cause pain or hurt, to cause anger and vexation. Those kind of things we would say, yeah, I can identify with that. But then it also goes on in our Merriam-Webster dictionary to say to entice to apostasy. In other words, to enter into doubt or unbelief. It also says to transgress in sin, which I find really interesting in a modern dictionary. And that lines up real well with what the Greek word means, which is to entrap, to trip up, or to entice to sin. So it's more than just getting your feelings hurt. And I want you to see that it's really trying to separate you from both the Word and from Jesus. And isn't that what really the Lord told Peter? Said He's asked permission, the enemy's asked permission to what? To sift you. To separate, just like we do with flour as we sift flour. I can see my grandmothers doing this in their old sifter. And so we need to understand that's a tool that He uses. Now, our target, our example is Jesus. And Paul, who said, I'm following Jesus, he made this statement in Acts 24. I always strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Now, it's critical there. God and man. Now, we get offended by people all the time, especially in this nation. It doesn't take anything for somebody to get offended. You look at somebody and they react that way. But this is talking about the Lord, too. And that's really the goal, even if we take offense in man. That's where Satan is trying to work, to impact that relationship with the Lord. Jesus talked about that when the word was sown, affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake. And what happened to those people? They were offended. Colossians 3:12 in the Passion Translation concludes by saying, we can be unoffendable in our patience with men. So we start with men, but we also understand Satan is going to tempt us to get offended with God when things don't go like we think they should. And that's what we looked at with the disciples. The people in Jesus' hometown were offended with him. Who does he think he is? And that offense limited what Jesus could do there. Peter, he even tempted Jesus to be offended when he said, no, you can't go to the cross. That's not right. You haven't done anything. And Jesus knew that was the enemy trying to entice him to consider, why do I have to do this? Why? Those questions that we want to stay away from. We looked at John the Baptist and how he sent representatives to Jesus to ask the question, are you the one? After he had declared, this is the one, for I saw. But things didn't turn out like he thought they would. And how did Jesus respond to him? With the word. He actually quoted Isaiah back to him, which was happening before the eyes of John's disciples, to encourage him in that word. And he concluded by saying, blessed is he who is not offended. And we don't want the converse of that, because with offense, that can be a blessing blocker. And then we looked at Peter in depth. And we saw that if you don't deal with the potential for offense when it first arises, that it can lead to a serious matter, as we saw with Peter. Now, Jesus, just to remind you, told his disciples that they were going to be offended. He told Peter that he was going to deny him. And Peter said, no way, I'll die for you. We saw that Peter probably was, because he yanked out a sword when there were hundreds of Roman soldiers as well as temple guards coming against him. And I think he was ready to die. But then when Jesus said, put it away, he protected his disciples and Peter by healing the servant of Malchus's ear. And when they walked away with Jesus bound, what did Peter think? Why? What have I done? I've given 3 years of my life. What's he doing? How can this be? And the sifting had begun. The offense was coming to him. And so what this led to then was Peter denying Jesus. He knew he had done it, and he felt very bad about it. And we're going to talk today about repentance and forgiveness that Peter certainly walked in. But also remember, Peter was ready just to quit being a disciple and go on, because he didn't deal with it as he had opportunity in the garden when Jesus told him, come pray with me. And they warned him. Now, Jesus didn't warn them this was happening and that they could be offended so they could fear it. He told them so they could be prepared for it, just as we ought to be prepared for what's going on in the world today as we read what the word says about these times that we live in. So we overcome offense just like Jesus did, by keeping our eyes, our affections on our loving God, submitting to him, fellowshipping with him, and walking in obedience. And the best thing we can do is maintain that healthy relationship. That's what Christianity is all about. It's not a religion. It is about relationship with Jesus. But what do we know? That doesn't mean that offense won't come. In fact, we know it will. But it says we can overcome it just like Jesus did. And I want to conclude this by just quoting the Revised English Version of 1 Corinthians 13:5. And again, it ought to remind us of the love is scriptures that we are all confessing over ourselves. And he says, love is never rude. It's never selfish. It's never quick to take offense. And that's who we can be. Jesus passed with flying colors, and I want to encourage you, so can you. So with that quick review, I want to begin today as we talk about repentance and forgiveness. But before I get into it, I want us just to go back to where we've anchored this study. And I'm going to read this out of the Weiss translation, 1 Peter 2:21. For this very thing you were called, because Christ also suffered for your behalf, on your behalf, leaving behind for you a model to imitate, in order that by close application, now that word's key to me, close application, what does that mean? That means doing something. We're not just to hear these words, we're to be doers of them. So that by close application, you and I might follow in his footsteps. Live as he did. Now, I'm not just talking about finding a footstep in the sand and trying to step where he did. I'm talking about being motivated from within. And that's what we've been studying during this whole study. So today, we're going to talk about repentance. Now, how have we done this? Every time we start a session, we look at what Jesus did with respect to the topic that we're looking at. But today, as we talk first about repentance, that's really hard to do for someone who didn't sin. In fact, I don't know how to do it. He never sinned, and I don't have any instance that I can find of even a need for repentance, which is obvious. So if we're to see how he lived this life, then what do we learn as we think about repentance from him? Well, what we need to think about is not the sin part, but we need to think about how he walked in a righteous state always before his Father. He's my example, and he gave us that pattern, and that's what we see with Jesus concerning repentance. So let's just look at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. And again, I know he was tempted, because Scripture tells us he was, but he never sinned, and so he never, what? Repented of a sin. But this is what we can learn about living free from sin and its impact from Jesus. He, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He restored us back to Adam's original state so that we could be in fellowship with the Father, dwelling with him. In fact, we dwell with him because he dwells in us. Listen to New Living. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin. Praise God for that lamb without blemish. So that we could be made right with God through Christ. So he cleaned up our spirit man, came to dwell in us, brought his righteousness, and as such, we are restored back to full fellowship and right standing with the Father. The Passion Translation. For God made the only one who did not know sin. Now that word know is interesting. It's the word gnoskos, which means that intimate knowing, that experiencing. So it's saying he never experienced sin. But he became sin for us so that we who did not know righteousness, he didn't know sin. We didn't know righteousness. We couldn't earn it. But what? We might become the righteousness of God through our union with him. Glory, glory, glory. Now, Jesus came, though, preaching what? Repentance. And he preached repentance just like John the Baptist did, because the kingdom of God is at hand. It's near. And he started that, I believe, in the 4th chapter of Matthew. So we know Jesus came with that message. People say he came preaching love and acceptance. That's not what I see. He came in love. He displayed love. But he preached repentance over and over again. And so that's what led us to what? To this state of being made righteous with him as we accepted that free gift that he gives us of repentance, that most blessed gift, and we walk with him as this new creation. So in doing that, then I can walk free from the dominion of sin, free from any condemnation, free from anything that would try to separate you and I, separate us from the Father. And I walk blessed, just like Jesus did. Now, we've been born again. We've been made this new creation. In fact, we're going to read that verse as we close today. But what do we learn about this now that we are born again as the church, as the bride of Christ? Is repentance for us who's born again? I've heard some teach that because of grace and that we've been forgiven of all sins, past, present, and future, which I believe, that we don't need to repent. But I disagree with that last statement. Yes, I believe repentance is for us today. It is a precious gift, and we need to value it greatly. Because with that gift, as we've been made, there is no condemnation. There's no fear of punishment. But we want to keep ourselves and keep Satan from having anything that could cause us to doubt in this relationship we have with him. Think about Jesus' own words in Revelation. He used this word repent 8 times to 5 of the 7 churches, to people who were born again. So we know in his closing words of the New Testament that he gave to John, he spoke about the need to repent. But we don't focus, we don't have or maintain a sin consciousness. We maintain a righteousness conscience. So if we're doing that, then we're not conscious of our sin as we walk, but we're conscious of what? Our righteousness. And so we're not going around focusing all the time on, have I sinned, have I sinned, have I sinned? But yet, we can be assured that the Holy Spirit will show us, will convince us, and I use convince versus convict, because a lot of people think convict means you've done something wrong, you're going to get punished for it. That's not really the intent, I believe, of what the Holy Spirit's doing with us today. But we can walk free of that condemnation, convinced that he has done a completed work for us. Now, before I read a few verses, repent comes from 2 Greek words, meaning to turn, and also talking about the mind. So I would say it is a complete change of mind. It implies a complete change of direction, or going in a new direction, turning from and turning to a new course, and it results in a completely changed or altered behavior. I like to say it this way. It's an act of willful about face. Just like an army enrollee or a private would get the role, the command about face. And what does he do? He just makes that quick pivot from one direction to another. So it is that. It's not just changing your mind. It's doing it differently. And that is so, so important, because so many people say, I'm sorry, I repent, and keep on doing the same thing. Think about Acts. In fact, you can look at it. Chapter 8, verse 19. This is about Simon, the magician, who held the people in awe. They just thought he was a really powerful guy. And they came preaching the gospel, and he got saved. And then people started getting filled with the Holy Ghost. And we pick up in verse 19 where Simon says, give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, may your silver perish with you, because you thought you could obtain the gift of God with money. For your heart is not right before God. And then look at what he tells him in this very next verse. Therefore, repent of this wickedness of yours. So he's speaking to someone who had already been born again, and he's telling him to change his mind, turn away from that direction he was going, and go to this new direction. Now that shouldn't surprise us that we see that. We even see the psalmist write about, search my heart, show me my ways if I need to change them. And you got to realize, when he shows us those ways, what are we doing? Changing our mind about it, turning and walking away. We're walking in the gift of repentance. Now, when we are convinced by the Holy Spirit, or when we do realize that we have sinned, we're not supposed to wallow in it. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10. It talks about sorrow that is according to the will of God, or a godly sorrow. That's the sorrow we're supposed to have. A sorrow that it just induces us to what? Change our mind where we see we've made the mistake, turn around, and walk that direction. It's not wallowing in it now. So don't get that idea. When you receive repentance, hold your head up high, you're righteous, you've really stepped back into that light that we talked about in 1 John. In fact, go to 1 John 1, and we're going to read the 9th verse. Now, I want to make a differentiation here between repentance and remorse before we read this verse. A lot of people feel remorse at what they've done, but this is a definition of remorse. Regret, guilt, feeling sorry. But what's the difference? There's no change with it. In fact, many people feel sorry just because they got caught. But we're talking about a heart issue, an attitude of the heart that causes us to walk differently. Now, 1 John 1:9, we spent, about a year and a half ago, two sessions on this first chapter. And I want to read the 9th verse. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and, what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I told you, that's like we mess up, something enters in, it hinders me and my ability to fellowship as freely with the Lord. It's like I've stepped out of the light, so I ask for forgiveness, I step right back into the light, and the walk continues as if it had never occurred. And isn't that the definition of grace, God's desire to treat us just as if we'd never sinned? Listen to the Passion Translation for this verse. If we freely admit our sins when His light uncovers them, and just let me remind you that those whom He loves, He instructs, reproves, chastens. He teaches us so that we will walk and stay consistently in this light. So when His light uncovers them, He will be faithful to forgive us every time. As soon as you say it and declare it with the heart, from the heart, meaning in faith, and make that turn, as you make that turn, then you are restored back in that light. And look at what it says here. God is just to forgive us our sins. He is right to do it. Why? Because of what Christ did as that sacrificial lamb. Now, we're going to talk more about that in just a moment as we get to talking about repentance. But this Passion Translation goes on to say, and let me just back up and read it. God is just to forgive us our sins because of Christ. And I want to emphasize and here. He will continue to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now that says to me, even when I've missed it, and I don't realize it, as long as I'm staying with that attitude of changing my mind, getting lined back right with Him, He's going to keep me righteous regardless of these others. He's cleansing those from me. Now, if there's something that becomes so serious that He makes us aware of it, then He's going to do that and we repent. But I want you to see this cleansing is ongoing for you and I because of His great love. He's not asking us to be perfect in fear. He's telling us we can walk sin free, but we have no fear, if we miss it, of punishment because of what Jesus did for us. Now, I want to stress this. No, concerning repentance and missing it, that the enemy is going to try to bring up something that you've done in the past. Over and over and over. You're going to hear it in both ears, maybe at the same time. We all experience that. We all. But we must remember the blood of the Lamb has paid that debt. And it covers you. And God, looking through the blood of Jesus, sees you in Jesus as how? as righteous, and the devil can't do anything about it. Even if we miss it, he sees you as righteous and is there with open arms to welcome you back in. And that's how you need to see yourself. Repentance is that gift that I believe allows us to clear our conscience, keep that clean conscience that we saw Paul talk about regarding offense, so that we can consistently go to God, nothing hindering us, nothing blocking us. And the block is not on God's side, it's on our side. It's the way we think. So with that, let's move to this great gift also of forgiveness. Now certainly in this one, Jesus is our example. On this, what is our final topic of not only today, but this study. And we want to look at four verses concerning Jesus and forgiveness. And the first one is in Luke, the 23rd chapter. Jesus is on the cross. And we're just going to read verse 34. Now, I have meditated, I've listened to teachings about the cross so often, it's hard for me to even read this verse because I see Jesus on that cross with my sins and what happened to his marred body, but also what happened to his spirit as he was separated from the Father with our sins. And because he did not take offense, because he took those sins, but he held on to what he knew was the Father's love and was able to commit his spirit to the Father. Look what he said. But Jesus was saying, now this says to me, he's saying it more than once. I can almost see him looking at the different soldiers and saying this over them. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. They're in his worst moment in this separation from God. He still could maintain that right heart to forgive. The ultimate act of forgiving, in my estimation. And if Jesus could do it on the cross as a man, then what does that say about our ability to forgive as a born-again man, as like the resurrected Jesus? What does that say about us and our ability to forgive? I would say it's endless. Now, Jesus is not just our example, but he is the reason we have forgiveness. And you say, well, that's obvious. But I also want to say, he is also the reason we can forgive. His single act, as we are born again and take on that nature of God, gives us the ability to walk in forgiveness just as the Father walked in forgiveness, walks in forgiveness toward us by seeing Jesus. Jesus was our sacrifice. He was our sin sacrifice. Look at Colossians 1. And I want to read this to you. For he, the Father, delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Now we're going to talk in a moment about the way of the kingdom. So that's one reason I'm reading this verse. We've been transferred from one way of living to a kingdom that has a totally different set of principles. Totally different than what people walk in on this earth today who don't know Jesus. Now look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, in whom, so he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, and it's in him, in whom, we have what? Redemption. Now let's just stop there. What does redemption mean to us? It means he paid the price. It's as if there was a certificate of debt that you had, and he picked it up, He paid it. It was written paid in full on it. And it was folded up and it was nailed to the cross, nailed to the doorpost of your house, and says, paid in full, the debt is no longer owed. Now, you need to keep that fresh in your mind from now on, particularly during this study. So, in whom we have redemption, the debt paid, and that is what? The forgiveness of our sins. So, that work of redemption is paying the debt that is due by us for our sins. Now, if you have partaken of that shed blood, and say you've partaken in communion, then I want you just to get this view of the covenant meal. Jesus' blood was shed, and he said, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, and then in 1 Corinthians 11 tells us how to partake it. So we partake of that blood. Now, I want to ask you, if you took the way that some have taken blood covenant, where they would cut their hands and let it drip into a cup, pour wine in it, mix it up, and then they would each partake of it. I want to ask you this question. Can you separate that blood back into one's blood and another's blood? No. That's how tight in this relationship, in this kingdom you've been placed. You cannot be snatched from his hand. You cannot be separated from his hand unless we willfully desire to do it. Now, we are going to see that forgiveness is the way of the kingdom in just a moment. Look at Hebrews 10, verse 18. In fact, just look at your notes because it's on there in the Passion Translation. And we'll just read it. So if our sins have been forgiven and forgotten, why would we need to offer another sacrifice for sin? Now, the reason, you're going to laugh at the reason that I bring this up, at the picture that the Lord puts in my mind on this. We don't need another sacrifice. Jesus made it. It's completely complete. We walk in his footsteps, and we forgive. We forgive others. Now, the reason I laugh is I saw an episode of Andy Griffith where Andy saved Gomer's life recently. Every moment of every day for a time following, Gomer was trying to do something to pay back that debt of him saving his life. I'm going to tell you, you don't need to do that. And if somebody says to you, how do I make this up to you? What is your response to them? You don't need to do anything. The debt has been paid. And you're going to see how that's true today as we walk in forgiveness. So we don't have to have somebody be to us like Gomer trying to earn it back. And that's certainly not the way the Lord wants us to see it. As we repent, we receive his forgiveness, and we walk. That blood has not been separated from you and I. So let's go to Matthew, the 9th chapter. And I want to look at an account. And I picked this one purposely that talks about forgiveness. Because I want you to see the completeness of the forgiveness we have, which results in what? Salvation is much, much more than most believers, most Christians, ever give credit for. So we're going to start here in Matthew 9, verse 1. And getting in a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, they were bringing to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And this is where they let him down through the roof. Now, this account doesn't go into it, but it makes some other points I wanted to see. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, take courage, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, first thing I want to know is, if I read this, is how could Jesus say that he forgave the sins? Well, he knew what he was going to do. It was imputed to him, to this guy, because of the cross, just like it was imputed to Abraham as righteousness because of what Jesus was going to do, the heir of Abraham, later on. And then that really upset the scribes and Pharisees. Look at what they said. They said to themselves, "This fellow blasphemes." Now, why would they say that? Because they thought only God could forgive after you did your sacrifice, after you brought the sacrifice to the temple. It was an ongoing flow of blood at that temple because every time they sinned, they were supposed to be sacrificing. But Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said, "Why are you thinking evil in your heart?" And I believe the Amplified even says, "Why are you seeing evil in your heart?" And then we come to verse 5. And I want to stress this point. "For which is easier to say?" Not which is hard to say. Which is easy to say. And look at what he says. "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise and walk." So we begin to see here that salvation includes forgiveness of sins and its impact on the world. And I would even say our salvation gives us a freedom, gives us freedom from Adam's sin. And when sickness comes into the earth, you don't have to do anything to have it come to you, but you still have what? Through the forgiveness of your sins, you still have freedom on the curse that is on this earth. So, COVID, you can't come on to me because I'm forgiven. But you see, Jesus equates these two things. And then verse 6, and let me stress again, which is easier? Now, this is telling me that I also ought to be able to forgive just as easily as I want to go lay my hands and pray for someone to be healed. Verse 6, "But in order that you may know that the Son of Man," didn't say the Son of God, did he? He's doing this as a man, "has authority on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Rise, take up your bed, and go home." So he is restoring this man back to his healthy condition, and it's all come because of the work of the cross, which brought what? Redemption for us, which is the paying of debt for sin. And what do we remember from 1 John 1:9? It's that continual cleansing. It continues on and on, over and over. So that restoration then is intact. And it includes all of the rights and privileges of salvation, which we have taught in previous sessions. Now, I do not want to leave this scripture without you reading verse 8. "But when the multitude saw this, they were filled with awe and glorified God, who had given such authority to men." And the question that came up in my heart as I read this, as we think about our previous series on covenant authority, and now walking in his footsteps, can you see yourself in this verse? Can you see yourself ministering to someone and telling them, "You're forgiven of your sins, rise up and walk"? I'm thinking of a situation that when I lived in Johnson City, of praying for a man for salvation, who had died several times and was hooked up to all kind of stuff. And when I prayed for him for salvation, I simply said, "He belongs to you, Father, and healing is his." And it manifested. And someday I'll tell you this story again. It's been on my heart here recently. But you can't separate it. Just like that blood can't be separated, sin and its impact were dealt with. Now let's go look at a few scriptures where Jesus instructs us on forgiveness. Matthew 6, verse 14. And Jesus is very blunt in 14 and equally blunt in 15, which we're not going to read. "For if you forgive men of their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." Now, that ought to be enough instruction to us from Jesus right now to never walk in unforgiveness. But we don't take that verse seriously sometimes. And we wrestle with this concept of grace. But he's telling us, he's not telling us we're going to lose our salvation. But he is telling us that there is a value to you and I to continually walk in forgiveness toward others. What is that other side of the coin? Well, it's just like we talked about with offense. Where offense can be a blessing blocker, so can, I believe, walking in forgiveness. Can you remember in Scripture that Jesus said, before you even go pay your make your offering or pay a tithe, what do? You go forgive. Right after Mark 11:23-24, the next verse says what? Talks about forgiveness. So even before you pray, we're to forgive. Why is that? So that nothing is there to impede our thinking on how we are as we put ourselves in a position to receive from the Lord. We got that clear conscience. And the devil wants to work on that over and over and over. Now go to Matthew 18. And we're going to look at this account that Jesus talks about that Peter initiates here. So let's look at verse 21 together. And then we're going to talk about 21 and then we'll come back to the others. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Now Peter thought he was doing good because in the book of Amos it talks about 3 times or maybe 4 times. So here Peter's going beyond that. And we'll come talk about what Jesus said to him in a moment. But I want to focus on this word forgive. The Greek word is aphesias, aphesis, and it means to pardon, to free. And here's this phrase again, to release a debt. So what is this concept of forgiveness that we're talking about? When we forgive someone, what I'm doing is I am telling you, if I'm forgiving you, you don't owe me anything. You are free from any debt to me. And the reason I can say that is the debt has been paid already by our Redeemer who through his work of redemption paid that debt. So in forgiveness, what we're doing is turning the offense, that thing, that sin, over to God. In other words, the account that you may feel like you've been owed because of the wrong done to you has now been what? Turned over for God, to God for Him to handle. And what are we doing? We're in effect releasing the debt who is to the one who has already paid it ultimately anyway. And isn't that what the Lord's Prayer talks about? Forgiving debts, forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors in Matthew 6. In that, I say Lord's Prayer, it's really the model prayer. Do we have another occurrence where this type of forgiveness is seen? Yes. Go to the book of Acts, the 7th chapter. And we're going to look at 3 verses here. I want to start in verse 56. This is when Stephen was stoned. And he had preached and it upset him. And there Paul gathers the clothes of those who are going to stone him. But I want you to look at, back up to 55. Talking about Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, he gazed intently and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now, what's he doing here? He's looking and he's not looking at himself. He's keeping his eyes focused on God. He doesn't take his eyes off of him. And look at what he sees in 56. He says out loud, and I can only imagine how this made them feel. Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Jesus stood up to welcome him home. And look at what this love that he saw in Jesus' face did for him. Look down at 59. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, just as Jesus, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees in verse 60, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against him. And having said this, he did what? He fell asleep. What was he doing? In effect, he was releasing this debt that they owed him to Jesus to let him deal with them and that debt, the one who had already paid it. Glory, glory, glory. Now go back to Matthew 18. So remember, this all started by Peter asking the question, should I forgive him seven times? And so verse 22, I do not say to you up to seven times, but 70 times seven. And now this is what I really want you to pay attention to. Verse 23, Jesus starts this verse by saying, for this reason, this abundance of forgiveness, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom we now live in, here on this earth, may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. So what we're about to read, he says, this is how the kingdom operates. Now, you know that in the next three verses, 24, 25, and 26, he called one in and he said, I can't pay it back. And he owed him a big amount. And then look at 27. Here's what King Jesus is saying to us. And the Lord of the slave, again, a type of the Father in Jesus, felt compassion. So it started with love. And look what he did. He released him. And how did he release him? By forgiving the debt. Now, what happened then? Well, in verse 28, he goes and he finds somebody who owes him and he couldn't pay it back and he wouldn't forgive him. And then people find out about how ugly he's been. He turned him over to the debt collectors, and we're going to talk about them momentarily. And the word got back to the father, to the king, I mean. And then in verse 33, the king says to him, I forgave you that debt because you asked me. Shouldn't you also have what? Had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you. Do you see that forgiveness is an act of mercy, an attribute of the Father that we are to walk in his kingdom here on this earth? And then we look at 34. And I want to ask some questions about this verse. And the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. King James says tormentors. New King James says torturers. Until he shall repay all that he was owed. So I want to ask this question. Why was he turned over to the tormentors or to the torturers? Was it because that he owed the king a debt? No. He was turned over because he would not release a debt. He would not forgive. Now, this ought to be shouting ground. This ought to be shouting ground for us, because what we see here is that walking in forgiveness keeps me free from the tormentor. Walking in forgiveness gives him no place in my life. It releases me from the one who torments. It keeps me separate from him. And that to me is good, good news. I'm convinced that there are people who walk in sickness because of unforgiveness. Now, I want you to see this. We think of repentance as a great gift, but forgiveness is also a great gift as we forgive others. And it's a great gift to you and I, because we can walk in that and it keeps us free from the tormentor. But I want you to see a key part in verse 35. So shall my heavenly Father do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This, it says, it is a kingdom way. It is a spiritual thing. Forgiveness is spiritual. Therefore, we're not doing it from my head. So don't be moved by how your mind feels. Do it from your heart. Act in faith on it. So we must see that with forgiveness, there are some things happening in the spirit realm. So let's go through them. Number one, it releases the issue, it releases the debt, and it releases the person to God. It also releases you and I when we forgive from the tormentors, the enemy of our soul. It's of great value. Now, it's amazing to me how people can hold on for things. I've had people talk about can't forgive somebody, and you think it would just happen to them 2 days ago, and you learn it's 20 years ago. Who's been bound up for 20 years? That person. This keeps us free from the tormentor, who is the one who binds us up. And do you know the word tormentor that's used in Scripture is talking about the one who used to put them on the rack and stretch them? It's also used in reference to a jailer, because he's the one who binds you and keeps you locked up. Forgiveness is a way for you to stay free. Now, as we talk about these next two or three, I want you to think not only about God toward you, but about you toward the person that you're forgiving. In forgiving, we're demonstrating the nature of God that dwells in me as we sow mercy. And don't forget, we reap what we sow, and that's not just talking about money. Luke 6:36 says this, "Be merciful as the Father is merciful." Let me read you Passion. "Show mercy and compassion for others, just as your heavenly Father overflows with mercy and compassion for all." And I'm going to tell you, you have the ability in you, in His love, for those rivers of living water to overflow so that you show that same mercy. Forgiveness, and equally important, in fact, more important, also restores love. In Luke 7, just let me read you this from the Passion. Don't turn there. Verses 47 and 48. This is a woman who was a sinner who came in while Jesus was with the religious folks, and they said if he knew what kind of woman he was, and he knew. And she came in and she washed his feet, she kissed his feet, and she broke an alabaster of oil and anointed his feet. Listen to what it says. She has been forgiven of all her many sins. This is why she has shown me such extravagant love. But those who assume they have very little to be forgiven will love me very little. And then Jesus said to the woman, "All your sins are forgiven." Yet she had been what? He said she'd been acting like she had already been forgiven. And I make this point to stress this is an act of faith. Because you know what he told her in verse 50? He turned to that woman and said, "Your faith that you exhibited has set you free." It's your faith acting on it is what gained that redemption. By what? By coming to Jesus and receiving His forgiveness. Now, why do I use this one? How hard do you make it on Jesus to forgive you? Do we bring it back up? Do we say, "Well, I don't feel forgiven"? Man, be like this lady. She knew his character. She knew that was who he was. He exuded forgiveness. She saw that in the healings that he had done. So walk in this in your life. And then finally, and I mentioned it, forgiveness brings healing. Think about the man we talked about earlier who was let down in the house. Easier to forgive or easier to heal? And also I want to bring up, and I'm going to do this very quickly, 2 Chronicles 7:14, because this is the verse we're going to talk about next week. "And my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and what? Heal their land. And we're going to see that there's healing of our land that we can walk in, and it's not as hard as we have made it. So we'll do that next week. In Luke 15, we won't turn there, but think about it. This is the account of the so-called prodigal son. He takes his father, he blows it. He really sins against his father. And you know, father is a type of our father. And he blows it, but he comes to his senses and said, I'm going back. And he comes with a practiced, rehearsed prayer of repentance. And the father is not even listening to him. He's what? He's already forgiven him simply because he did what? He changed his mind and he turned and came back to him. And when he saw him coming back, the forgiveness was given. The robe was brought out, the ring, the sandals, the robe of righteousness. So the father forgave as he saw him turning and coming to him. He didn't have to go through this long rehearsed speech. He didn't have to beg it over and over. He had the forgiveness as he turned and returned. And then there was the older brother who didn't forgive and complained. And I want to ask you the question. Who was the one bound up? The younger son who returned? No. Who did it hurt? The one who wouldn't forgive. So we see that older brother really alienated through unforgiveness. And what? Could we say he was turned over and bound up by the tormentor? Yeah, I think we could. So a great illustration in that account. But I want to end up in 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, so that's you and I, he is a what? A new creature. That's the redemption, the work of redemption that we were made, that we talked about earlier when we were born again. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, pay attention to these next verses. Now, all these things are from God, who has reconciled, key word, he reconciled, he brought us back to himself by cleaning us up, giving the Spirit, putting us in right standing with him. He reconciled us to himself through Christ. And now here's the point I'm getting to. And gave you and I the ministry of reconciliation. Now this is Paul talking, and that's why he says what he does in 19. Namely, that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us, Paul saying, in other words, he's committed to me. And I would say, in speaking this to us, the Lord is committing this to us, the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So I want to go back to the cross in view of this. What is the ultimate goal of the Father forgiving us? To restore us back to himself, to reconcile us back to himself. And for that reconciliation to take place, a clean heart had to be there. The Father's Spirit couldn't dwell in an unclean heart in this temple we live in, and that's why we are in Jesus. So when I withhold forgiveness, what is it implying? It's implying no mercy. It's saying I want retribution. Now, I'm talking now about how others view us, non-believers view us, as we what? Forgive them. Reconciliation through forgiveness is God's justice, is his mercy. And it's our job, number one. It's what we are on the earth to do. Now, I'm not saying it comes ahead of our relationship, but it is the work that we are to be about, reconciling the world to God. And it flows from our relationship with him. And it all deals, and can you see how important it is that people who do things to us who don't know the Lord, what is one of the biggest things they're going to see from you and I is when we forgive them. That's who we are. We are to be a people of forgiveness toward the world so that we can be a people of reconciliation as ambassadors for the Father. The Father, in the story of the prodigal son, he saw and he forgave even before the son could speak because he saw him returning to him. The only one who was bound up. Think about how loud forgiveness speaks to non-believers who we forgive the debt. And I'm convinced that it is a major tool of us to use in interfacing and loving this world that's going to demonstrate the Father. That's how we were restored to the Father. And it really ties to honor. If you care about someone enough who does you wrong, to honor them with forgiveness. Now, this series that we're just finishing up right now, where did it start? Talking about the Father's love for us. We love, we forgive, because He first loved and He first forgave you and I. So the way we love others is to be the way we forgive others. I am just so thankful to what the Lord has taught us through this series. We can see not only the footprints, but we can see the character that caused Jesus to take the steps that He did. And in learning this, I just really believe that the Lord is positioning us in a very good place to execute the covenant authority that we've been given as we walk in the footsteps of Jesus. So I want to challenge you, see yourself walking in these footsteps. We love you. We'll see you back next week as we begin to talk about having confidence concerning the prayer, "If my people." See you next week.